Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Fellow redeemed, throughout Scripture, God demonstrates His grace and mercy to His people, even when they have wandered away. It is He who seeks them out in order to gather them once again into His flock. It is He who gathers even those who are considered foreigners, as our Old Testament proclaimed. It is He who also, as our epistle indeed indicates, uses things in order to humble His people, to bring them back from their wandering. But there are also moments that are recorded when He allows circumstances or events to occur which serve to test or to prove the faith of individuals, to prove the faith of groups, using such events to cause His redeemed to once again turn to Him for comfort, guidance, sustenance, protection, forgiveness, and salvation. I think every one of us would admit that life is indeed filled with fierce struggles. Look around us today, and more often than not, we see chaos and disorder, a world very much under the influence of the devil. But as we will observe tomorrow, if you are so inclined, actually will demonstrate something very remarkable, that God is a God of order. Have you ever stopped to try and consider why people have been able to predict at exactly what moments, the very seconds, that the eclipse is going to begin, and how it will proceed, and when it will end? That could not be done if God was a God of disorder and chaos. There could not be the determining of the cycles of the planets, of the moon, and of the stars. God created all of this out of nothing. And He is the one who ordered it, who set its limits. But as we live in this fallen world, there are plenty who do not submit to the authority of God's Word, who do not see God as someone who is a God of order. And as the redeemed children of Christ, we recognize and know our evil opponents. But we also know that God is keeping them at bay. However, there are moments in life when the Lord permits us to struggle. And such times can be very, very sobering, demonstrating that we clearly are not in control and must rely completely upon God. Think of Abraham when he was instructed by God to sacrifice his only son Isaac, or Job's afflictions of body, soul, spirit, and heart, or Jacob wrestling with God in order to receive a word of blessing. It was certainly no less of a trial for the woman in our gospel lesson. To be sure, she was tested by God. She struggled with Him, and in the midst of what surely had to be disappointment, and despite facing opposition at every turn, she refused to succumb to the temptations of the devil, to give up or to give in to the thought that God had abandoned her, that He had abandoned His Word. God the Holy Spirit has caused the account of this woman to be written for us, for our blessing and benefit, to demonstrate that the sanctified life of the believer is one of continued, of ongoing persistence. Because that is what's needful in this life and death struggle as a child of God living in this fallen, sin-filled world. But also to know that He is in the very midst of it, and is working all things for good. You and I are to recall and remember that nothing, not even death itself, is to keep us from calling upon the Lord and holding, that is, fervently clinging to Him and His promises in His divine word of truth, even when He appears to be against us And maybe when his answer at the moment is no. Please listen once again and meditate upon the word of the Lord from our gospel. And I want you to place yourself in the shoes of the Canaanite woman and realize that when you fear that your prayers are not being answered, God is strengthening that gift of faith that you have been given, so that you come to realize that indeed His grace is sufficient for you. And instead of leaving you in doubt about the Lord's word and actions, our text leads us to a better understanding of the nature of the persistence that we are given as fruits of the gift of faith. Our text. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Our Lord has Matthew describe Jesus withdrawing to this region of Tyre and Sidon, which is what? Gentilic territory. This is along the coastal region northwest of Galilee that has never been part of Israel. It was considered, if you will, kind of a no-go zone. It was considered kind of bad to go into such areas. Why? Because there were bad people. The Phoenicians, since the time of the Old Testament, lived there. Enemies of God. Unclean peoples. And it is there that something remarkable has happened. A Canaanite woman from that region comes out crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." Now here is something which shouldn't be happening. A Gentile, one who is viewed as unclean because of her birth, approaching the Lord and expressing, dare I say, confessing faith in the only one who has come to be merciful, pleading with him to be merciful to her daughter, who also would have been viewed as unclean, and confessing Jesus to be the Lord God. Quite remarkable, really. Spiritual struggles are so difficult for us because they oftentimes occur at unexpected moments. I mean, I really do expect to do battle against my own sinful nature, my sinful inclinations. I truly expect the world to be in opposition to me and God's unchanging word, although it is startling when it's like a smack upon your face. And I expect that my path in life will be filled with temptation after temptation because I know the devil is laying traps for me. And I also know that the devil is roaming around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But with all that's facing me, I naively believe that I've enough to contend with, that I shouldn't have to wrestle with God. Consider the Canaanite woman's situation and circumstances. First, she's a woman. And in her culture, being a woman meant having lower status. Second, she's a Canaanite woman. So with respect to Jesus, she is a Gentile. He is a Jew. She isn't one of the children of Abraham. She's an outsider. She's a foreigner with absolutely no genetic right to ask for help. And third, the woman's daughter is demon-possessed, which was viewed at that time as being a curse from God. So can you picture the awful anguish and helplessness that she must have felt? But she did have one extremely important thing. She had the word. Somehow, God's word had been carried to that far reach of her land, and she had heard the word, and the Holy Spirit, working through that means of grace, worked faith. She trusts that word to be true, and that the Lord, the Son of David, was there to be merciful. And just like any parent, she'd likely exhausted all the known help of that time. They had all failed. And now with Jesus being in the vicinity, she flees for refuge to the Lord. Preaching on this text, Martin Luther says, such a staggering blow had hit our hearts, we probably would have succumbed and given up on prayer. For it is no joke when conscience tells us you have no right to pray. You don't belong to Christ. Let St. Paul and St. Peter pray. But the Lord God won't listen to you. You have no faith. You are not worthy to be eligible for or deserving of stepping before God to ask for anything. With such thoughts and troubling doubts, the devil assaults and jabs at us. Now, many of us, or people we know, have experienced similar dilemmas. Lives are filled with great misery. People suffer from want and need, heartache and pain, illness and other evils of body and soul. They weigh heavily. Others suffer because of their faithfulness. Yes, their faithfulness. Being attacked relentlessly for steadfastly confessing Christ in the midst of this ever darkening and godless world. And such children of God know that the only source of comfort and sustenance and refuge is in our merciful Lord. Now, you may not be able to relate to these crosses and are sitting here today thinking that the Lord still hasn't answered my pleas for mercy. I haven't faced the oppression that you just described, the difficulties, but yet my prayers have not yet been answered. Maybe things are beginning to appear as though the Lord has promised to revive in the midst of every trial certain people, but not you. He's not lent the helping hand that you desire. He's left you lying in misery despite all of your crying and your prayers for relief. Maybe it appears as if He's closing His ears to your pleas for mercy. You might believe He's acting harshly or even cruelly. It may truly seem as though God has forsaken you. You may have undergone or be going through severe testing, grievous and deeply humbling. Nevertheless, the deeper the Lord humbles, the greater and sweeter His mercies. But not as though they are a reward for your efforts. No, not in the least. But because you are brought to see them as being all the sweeter by His grace and mercy. I think of Habakkuk, Job, Abraham, Joseph, and this Canaanite woman and others, even those in our midst. Had God answered the woman's pleas immediately, she certainly would have returned to her town with joy, but she would not have carried with her our Lord's comforting words. O woman, great is thy faith. And the revealing that God's grace and mercy and salvation are also for Gentiles like her. It was under humbling, under what might appear to have been the Lord's grievous hand, that faith was sustained and miraculously strengthened. Christian suffering, bearing our crosses, results in every instance in gain. When the Lord strikes and humbles him His own, when He lays upon them a burden that causes them to sigh, when He does not remove the burden as soon as they want Him to, when He for a time appears to withhold His help, His answering of their prayer, He is strengthening. He is increasing the gift of faith that has been given. And in the very hours and days of deepest humbling, he enables faith to thrive. But he uses his means to do that, using his word and sacraments in the lives of his people. Remember, he has told us that when we are weak, he is strong. When we are weak, he strengthens the gift of faith that he has given us, enabling us to trust all the more despite what we're experiencing, what our eyes see and our ears hear, knowing that he is there in the very midst of our difficulties, working for our good, enabling us to cling to the Lord's great mercy through faith all the more. And for many of us, when in the midst of suffering, this truth tends to be obscured. The Canaanite woman had faith when she came to the Lord, otherwise she would not have come. And that faith, even though it may have only been a weak ember of spirit-wrought faith, had kindled hope and trust in the Lord. And instead of offering sacrifices to appease the gods of her land, she looks to the only Messiah. She closes her eyes to the fact that she's a Gentile and a woman. She closes her mind to her pagan nationality and their false gods. And by faith, she is enabled to trust that the Lord will hear her prayer, her plea, and that he would be merciful. And so seeing Jesus, the Canaanite woman took hope. She petitioned God with the title that the Hebrew people used, Son of David, have mercy on me. And what she is, a great example for us, people who are also assailed by doubts and trials in life. We too must cast aside any merit or worthiness of our own. And we must reply, everything about me is true, that I am not worthy. I am indeed a great sinner, and God truly owes me nothing but punishment and condemnation. If help depended on what I deserve, then I am most certainly lost. But here is Jesus, my Savior, my Redeemer, who died in my place, suffering the wrath of God in my place for my sins. There is nowhere else to go. And just as Peter was inspired by God to confess, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. This is a type of self-analysis we all need. And this is the immediate purpose that the Lord has in mind when he humbles his own. They should sit down a few notches, if you will, to see themselves as they really are apart from Christ. So the woman followed Jesus into the house and begged him, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. But he answered not a word. Not a word, only silence. And how do her disciples respond? Send her away. And Jesus' response was, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, not to you Gentiles, not to you, woman, from your unclean land. But although she knew this to be true, that he had come, it still must have been devastating for her. Now, the reference to the Jews being sheep is a beautiful picture, conveying a picture of the good shepherd who cares for those of his fold. But remarkably, she was not deterred. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, and it is worship, Lord, help me. In other words, Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. She finds her way to Jesus' feet, lays herself on the floor in the house. But even here, he answers by saying, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. But listen to her response and marvel. Marvel at the work of the Holy Spirit. She accepts the reproach and says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Even a crumb will be sufficient. Yes, Lord, it is true. I acknowledge I am no better than the dogs. I am unclean. I am an abomination before your eyes. I do not deserve your grace and mercy. Yes, Lord, you would have been within your rights were you to turn me away without answering my cry for help. What humility, what deep, deep humility. But this is the purpose, the goal, the fruit, the benefit of humbling. Because when the Lord humbles us, then we recognize who we are and what our true condition is. Then we become small in our own eyes when the Lord permits us to feel His biting reprimand of silence. When He permits tribulation, when we really begin to know that we of ourselves are nothing. We are dust and ashes, miserable, pitiful creatures, not worthy to receive anything good from God. And when our prayers are rebuffed, when the Lord, despite our beseeching, permits the cross to weigh even more heavily upon us, then we begin to understand our true standing, if you will, apart from Christ. Because based solely upon our own merit and worthiness, we have no right to come into the presence of God. When God withdraws and hides His gracious, kindly face from us, we see that we are unworthy of any mercy. All that we are, our entire life, all our deeds and conduct apart from faith, apart from Christ, are an abomination in His sight. The Word tells us. It reminds us of the truth. We are in the same condition as this Canaanite woman. God's word of law is harsh, declaring that all human nature is under the curse of sin and wrath, and says that all men are liars. They're faithless, rebellious, and thus rejected, unless God acts. And a frightened, troubled soul applies the same harsh words to itself, saying, I deserve it. I am a poor, miserable sinner. I'm lost. I'm a condemned creature. But that confession itself is indeed Spirit-inspired. That confession comes from the heart that has been turned, that has been given new life, that is being fed by faith. And by God's grace, we learn to understand that being humbled, what it is all truly about. And so by humbling, the Lord indeed makes us great. Because what makes a Christian and what makes him great is faith, a gift from God. Faith that receives God's grace, forgiveness, and salvation. You see, the Lord praised the woman's faith, which was what God had given her. This account of Jesus and the Canaanite woman is a marvelous example preserved in the Holy Scriptures for our sake, in order that we might learn not to run away and hide when trials strike, but to take courage. For He is with us and strengthen us, even when it seems as though He's silent. Even when it seems as though He's rebuffing us. And Jesus answered and said to her, Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. One pastor noted the following. An important point needs to be made here. When she arrived, her faith was small. But in her conversation with the Lord, in that harsh testing and trial which she had to endure, He increased her faith and it was made strong. This is why faith is tested. That's the way a Christian applies himself in faith and prayer when he is bowed low and humbled by the Lord. He bears all his needs and anxieties before the Lord. Even when it appears that the Lord is closing his ears, he becomes all the more distressed. Anxiety increases. But he does not throw away his trust. He doesn't throw away his trust because he knows the Word is unchanging. He knows that God's promises are true and certain. He is enabled to persevere, repeatedly making his requests known to the Lord, knowing that they are being heard, and knowing that God will work all things for for good. Those prayers may become more and more subdued. Maybe it is nothing more but a weak sigh, a sigh out of the depths of the heart, Kyrie eleison. Lord, have mercy. And the one who prays in this way may think that faith is just about dead. Former courage and self-confidence is gone. But that's good. When our Lord denies our requests and tells us no, we become tired. We become wearied. Maybe even we become angry. But we continue to wrestle with God, trusting that He is looking out for our good. How many years did Abraham wait until the promise of a son became a reality and Isaac began toddling around the tents? How many prayers did Joseph offer up to God while in Egypt in prison? Ultimately, at the right time, God answers. Nevertheless, such anxious crying, pleading and sighing of a broken heart and contrite spirit is precious in God's sight. When we cry out, Lord, have mercy, this is indeed a miracle that is wrought by God. This is something that we simply cannot do of our own. It is a byproduct of saving faith in Christ. And faith is strengthened and shows its might and strength when it might appear to be at its weakest. When a person loses heart, his self-confidence gives way. And so trusting in God, faith grows. And the roots of faith grow deeper. And as the Lord humbles, He is strengthening. He is causing the individual to cling all the more fervently to Him. The woman's faith was strengthened. She correctly saw that what she was apart from her Lord and Savior. She acknowledged her unworthiness. She admitted that she had no right to the children's bread. She clung to His grace and mercy. That was faith, tried by great humbling. And the fruit of that great humbling is strengthening. When the Lord humbles us, He makes us great. He makes faith grow stronger. Faith doesn't depend upon self. It doesn't look at the past. It doesn't indeed give consideration to the supposed great sacrifices that you have made on behalf of God. It depends solely upon the sacrifices of Christ. We are to despair of self so that we can all the more firmly trust and cling to God, our Savior. Because faith hopes and trusts in His mercy. It rests solely upon the unfathomable grace and mercy of God revealed to us on the cross of our Lord. Faith is certain of its object. And faith relies on grace. It relies on mercy meant for the poor, the distressed, poor sinners, for the undeserving and the unworthy. Therefore, when we humble ourselves before God, when we vividly see and realize we are nothing, that we are worthless, that we are lost, condemned creatures apart from Christ, that is when faith comes into its own. Then there is room for strengthening. And then He enables us to truly recognize the Lord's mercy, no matter what. It is pure grace when the Lord does not condemn us as He ought, but instead saves us on our sinfulness. To that faith clings. And this faith comes into its own when man truly confesses that he is indeed a lost and condemned creature. Thus we give thanks and trust implicitly in the Lord, who inspired His psalmist to write, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who execute justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. That is our God." May God continue strengthening your faith by His Word and sacraments, and enable you to always keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus, who the Word says is the author and perfecter of your faith. And may you experience and better realize that when the Lord humbles you, He who made heaven and earth is always working for your good. Fellow redeemed, believe it for Jesus' sake. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God that transcends all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.